Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning. Come on in, pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller. And friends, we welcome you into the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
This morning, we're going to continue our conversation on the Holy Spirit with Dr. Marlon Della Torre, Director of Evangelization for the Columbus Diocese. Then at about 8:25-ish, Dominican priest Father Thomas Blau will join us to continue our discussion on the Blessed Virgin Mary. Today, we're going to be talking about Mary, Mother of the Church. Good morning, Cam. Good morning, Amanda.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You start us with a prayer.
Yes. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for another day. Thank you for your goodness and your blessings. We thank you for each and every way that you sustain us and love us in particular. And we thank you even in those moments that feel a little more like the cross, that you are conforming us to you, molding us so that we are more conformed to you. Lord, we thank you just the good work that you are about, that you are a good, good Father. Lord, instill in us the trust that you are a good Father and that everything is for our good. We offer all of our intentions to you. We pray for just a greater understanding, a greater love of you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How are you guys doing this morning?
Good.
Pretty good. How are you?
Good.
Yeah.
A little dark and rainy this morning as I was taking the trash out to the curb, trying to avoid all the orange cones that are around our neighborhood these days. So.
Oh, yeah. You're still in construction, huh?
We are at the beginning of the construction. Yeah. So.
Is the projection quite long?
July, August.
Oh, okay.
Which actually isn't too far off. When they first announced it, it seemed, oh my gosh, this is going to be. But yeah, you know, it is what it is. It'll be better when they're done.
There you go. Yeah.
We had a really special guest yesterday. We had Cameron's wife, Bailey, and daughter, Olive, Paya. It was a surprise for us. I don't know if it was planned much in advance. I think it kind of came together.
15 minutes in advance, probably. They simply needed to get out of the house. It was one of those days where in the house was just not doing it for my 1-year-old anymore. And so out of the house they went, and where better to go than our local Catholic radio station.
Yeah. Just reminded me, we need to spend more time around kids. You know, it was just watching Olive run around and just explore and giggle and chatter. It was just very nice. Also struck by how her eyes would go to Bailey. You know, and to you. I mean, she missed you.
We're
yesterday.
Best friends.
Yeah. Yeah. But you know, she'd always, even when she was off on her own, she would, you know, glance back to you guys to make sure that you're close by. I think there too. And I think we're entering into the month of May, right? That's the month of Mary. And as we can, I think we'll talk about that some today with Father Blau. Just Mary is our mother of the church. Why does the church need a mother? Maybe we can break that open here in a little while. So, but thank you. Yeah, thanks for Bailey and Olive spending some time with us yesterday. Quite nice.
One of my favorite things in being Olive's dad and watching, you know, a 1-year-old as she continues to grow older is how much simplicity just like changes her life. So she'll just like walk up to the window to look out the window for no other reason than to look out the window and see what's out there. And that's enough. And I was like, ah, man. I should probably just look out windows more, you know, to see what's out there. And just constantly struck by little things like that, where it's just like she does something and that's just simply enough for her, and she doesn't need to do anything else.
Mm-hmm.
I feel sometimes like as adults we get busier and try to fill our lives with things, and when we get home it's like, okay, you know, I need to be doing the dishes or mowing the lawn or cleaning out the garage that hasn't been cleaned out in 6 months or whatever it might be. And the little kids are just like, let me look out windows or in the mirror or sit down and read a book, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It reminds me all the time of like, oh, I don't want to miss this moment with her too.
Very nice. Mm-hmm. Very nice. Today is the last day of April. Can you believe it? Tuesday, April 30th, the fifth week in the season of Easter. Our gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 14, verses 27 to 31. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I am going away, and I will come back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me, but the world must know that I love the Father and that I do just as the Father has commanded me." Amen.
I think the sentence that sticks out to me is Jesus says, "Not as the world gives, do I give it to you." His peace, meaning. I love the, like, when Jesus uses this language of gift frequently in the Gospels, because it's about the giver, not about the receiver. And I think in the world we can get this backwards sometimes, that when there's a gift, it's like, how can I receive the gift? How can I get the gift? How can I win the gold medal? Or, you know, what might I do to barter for this thing, make it transactionary? How can I, you know, gain? And I think that's exactly what Jesus speaks to, and how I've often seen him in my life is not as the world gives, in that bartering or exchanging or, you know, winning, but he gives because he gives, not because I receive. And in fact, I fail to receive quite frequently. But that doesn't stop him from giving it. It's always about his action, not about mine. I get to partake in it. Yes, I get to receive, but it starts with him. And I am always just struck by that in the Gospels in general, and particularly in this phrase of how the action belongs to him.
Yeah.
Hmm. Well, what stood out to me in this reading of it is actually different than what stuck out to me when I read it prior. So I'll just go with what stuck out to me now, and it's, if you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father. And the part that struck me was, if you loved me. And I think there's this thought of, if you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm doing the Father's work, right? And there can be times that we're overcome by, you know, say a friend is moving away, but they feel called to go to a different place. Or say a child is going off to college, or say they're called to religious life or some kind of vocation. And there's maybe initially a sadness of whatever this life circumstance is bringing about, because it means a change, and change is hard. But he's saying, okay, those are things that will happen. We'll be initially moved by those things, but also rejoice, because they're going to do the Father's will, and that's what we should hold on to more so. And I think I'm just struck by that, you know, that And even when we lose loved ones, right? That there's a deep sadness there. And that sadness is appropriate, but also pray that this person goes to be with the Father. Pray that they would be united with the Father, and then rejoice that, because ultimately that's our heavenly home. And to just rejoice in whenever we do the Father's will, or whenever our loved ones do the Father's will, and to not be overcome by maybe our human passions. Those are there. Those are acknowledgeable. But also to rejoice in the good that happens because of the Father's will.
That's beautiful. Thanks, Amanda. Yeah, peace. Just, yeah, I mean, what is peace? You know, and I mean, our hearts yearn, right, for love and for God, and how confused we can become by just looking for love or for this peace as the world would present it to us, or the world offers it to us, and how easy it is to get wrapped up in the temporal and in you know, chasing pleasures, or just the things of the world. And in the world is His creation, and it is good. It is very, you know, very good. But how do we use it, and how do, you know, having that right order is critical, and not to lose sight of it being, as you were saying, Cam, you know, a gift, and then look at who the giver is, and kind of have that order. So it's the Lord's peace, and having the right order in that, to recognize that all the gifts, all the great things that He's given us are because He loves us, and to have that gratitude and peace in Him. Mm. Amen. Joining us now, because it's Tuesday, our friend Dr. Marlon Della Torre, Director of Evangelization for the Columbus Diocese. Good morning, Doctor.
Good morning, David, Amanda. It's definitely not Taco Tuesday, but we'll go with it.
Marlon Tuesday. It's a new thing.
There we go.
All the kids are talking about it, Doctor.
That's right. That's right.
Well, Dr. Marlon, we've been on this beautiful journey as we make our way to the liturgical season of Pentecost. And last Tuesday, we talked about the Holy Spirit as the gift given to us for guidance, and that the Holy Spirit is the portal to the moral life, and through whom we live out the cardinal and theological virtues. And so maybe today we can start to head into what the gifts are, and then also how do they connect to the moral life?
Got it. That's great. I think we all need help. And I think that's something that either is either easy for us to admit or difficult. And that's the irony here with us being as human beings. And at one vein, Amanda, we think we can handle something, and then all of a sudden, oh, this is out of my control. But there's something common to both ends, is that something has to sustain that. Either it sustains us and be able to handle the difficulty, or it sustains us and not being able to. So we make up excuses. And so God, in His benevolence and His wisdom and His love, knows that we need something. Obviously, we needed our son. We needed His son, Jesus Christ. We needed Him to come and to awaken our relationship with God. And that required Him to die. And unfortunately, from a human perspective, that's horrible. But when you look at the whole, it's the most beautiful gift He could have given to us. Now, the result of that, the showering of that death and resurrection and ascension, which we're currently celebrating in Easter, are gifts. And these are gifts that were literally thrust upon us as we anticipate the great gift of Pentecost. And so in those gifts of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit, the third person. And this becomes really the entryway on being able to sustain really a life of virtue, a moral life, and why we have these particular gifts or fruits of the Spirit, if you will. that are meant to sustain us in our deepest struggle. They're meant to really help us understand why any type of struggle can be dealt with, can be handled, can be sustained. You can work through this through God's grace, through the Holy Spirit. And so when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, there are seven, and seven being a particular significant biblical number referencing to whole, to complete. These seven gifts really lay out, I guess I would say, for our listening audience, a structured pattern of how to surrender to our Lord, if that makes sense. And these gifts really are wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. Every one of these gifts has a particular purpose. And the general idea of these gifts is to allow us and to help us sustain the challenges of life. And so this becomes really the foundation, amend if you will, of why these gifts exist for us.
And Dr. Marlin, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, you're looking at Isaiah chapter 11, right?
Correct. That becomes part of the fruits of the Spirit and what we see in terms of the prophet Isaiah's really interplay. This is where he's significant in helping us to understand why these particular gifts are sustained and why they come into play. And so when you look at the prophet Isaiah, he really lays a groundwork on our path to holiness, our path to righteousness. In other words, Holy Spirit, lead me to something good.
So we're saying that the gifts of the Holy Spirit each has a purpose, and collectively that purpose is to sustain us in the challenges of life. Is that correct, Dr. Marlin?
Yeah, I believe that would be a fair point, Amanda. I think let's just take, for example, the first gift of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the whole premise of wisdom, now wisdom is a high-ordered virtue. What that means is this: wisdom allows us to utilize our intellect and our will, and it's deeply associated and affiliated with the gift of prudence, prudence being the highest of the cardinal virtues. Now, why would that be important? Well, when you look at wisdom in comparison to the cardinal virtue of prudence, it gives us the ability to make right reason, to really look at something and judge it appropriately, correctly, unfiltered, if you will. And that it gives us the ability to exercise our intellect, our will, in a way where we're able to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong. And so wisdom is a very powerful gift of the Spirit because it leads you towards an ordered good. In other words, I see the good in Amanda. And obviously, I see the good in Dave. We see the good in St. Gabriel Radio. We see the fruits of the beauty of the art of communication of the gospel through St. Gabriel. Well, there's a wisdom behind that. And there's a prudence in what you communicate to your listening audience because the aim is to allow the person to seek God in what you say. And so, in other words, as you speak well of our Lord, they take that and they see the wisdom and the prudence and, oh, this is how I could take this to live a life in Christ. So just taking that one gift of the Holy Spirit right off the bat really sets a good stage on how to really behave in many respects.
Okay, Dr. Marlin, I have a couple questions already.
Yeah, by the way.
Okay, one, I think I want to know, in general, of all the gifts, yep. how do we practically grow in the gifts? Or are the gifts just automatically given to us because the Holy Spirit has given us? Mm-hmm. And how do we have access to them? And then how do we grow in them?
Okay, fantastic. I love these series of questions. All right. So the gifts are naturally given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. So they're there for the taking. Our responsibility is to request and seek these gifts into our daily life. Now, the way we do that is by recalling our baptism. Baptism is the entryway to understanding a life of virtue. And so when we recognize that we received this initial grace from the very beginning, that automatically puts us in a position to be receptive to these gifts. Now, what makes it even more compelling is at the point of confirmation, when you're confirmed and you receive the gift of the Eucharist from our Lord, these things cement our understanding or our reception of the gifts. So it begins from the very beginning of our baptism. You and I, Dave, our listening audience, has a right to invoke or call upon the gifts of the Spirit, where you pray to our Lord through the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I ask for the gift of piety. And that could be where he puts you in a position to act pious or to exercise the gift of piety, where you are meek and humble of heart, and you're really trying to help someone who may not want to be helped, or someone that may be an enemy, or someone who may just be, who may disregard the faith. That would be one. Because the gifts are permanent dispositions, we have the right to ask for them. They are there for the taking. And so when you pray or discern for a gift of the Spirit, you have that right to ask for that and to apply it in your daily prayer. There's nothing wrong in your daily walk with our Lord, whether you're praying the Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be, a rosary, a chaplet, whatever your disposition to prayer in the morning is, to call upon a particular gift of the Spirit to guide you in your daily living. So if you call upon the gift of fortitude and you're really struggling with something, then the Holy Spirit will intercede on your behalf and bestow upon you the gift of fortitude. He may direct you to read Scripture. He may direct you to basically perform a corporal work of mercy or a spiritual work of mercy as part of that element of exercising the gift of fortitude. Because in fortitude, you need prayer. In order to sustain a difficult challenge in life, you need to be in constant communication with God. So this becomes part of the formula of whether you invoke the Holy Spirit, and in invoking the Holy Spirit, a particular gift of the Spirit comes upon you. One, they're always there waiting for you, and it is our responsibility and our desire to receive these virtues, to receive these gifts as much as possible. In other words, they're life-sustaining on a daily basis.
Mm. Okay, Dr. Marlin, so what I heard is that they're given to us by virtue of our baptism, but mm-hmm. also that we should ask and we should pray, mm-hmm. as well as, you know, when we feel prompted, we should do the action as well. Like you said, if we're praying for the gift of wisdom or understanding or counsel, and we're getting maybe I should read Scripture more, we should follow that prompting by the Holy Spirit and actually do the action to grow in that.
Correct. Absolutely true. Because keep in mind, we're developing in our own relationship with God a holy habitual virtue. What I mean by that is this. So the gifts are given to us. They were given to Peter and the apostles at Pentecost. They were showered with these abilities to all of a sudden now exercise right reason, right intellect, right will. And then you see St. Peter taking his throne as the vicar of Christ. And so everybody is infused with these gifts. Now what do you do with them? How do you act on them? And this becomes really the progression of our life with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they're fruits. They're called to be, I think there's another way of looking at them, as perfections from God. And the Holy Spirit allows us to seek these perfections to help us really deal with the challenges of the day. And so this is part of our, I would say, invocation, that we call upon them. And one thing that's very important, through all seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, which are even more than that, there has to be a docility. You've got to be docile and have a sense of spiritual surrender to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. That's key in all this. And that allows you to build firm habitual habits, or habits that are so strong that you can grow in holiness and sanctity.
Dr. Marlin Delatorre from the Office of Evangelization for the Diocese of Columbus. We only have a minute or two left.
Yeah.
I'm going to drop one on you.
Go for it.
I think it's Romans 8. We do not know what we ought to pray for.
Mm-hmm.
So even what gifts to seek, I'm going to give you an answer or a question I already know the answer to. Can we ask the Holy Spirit just to guide us in what gifts we should be looking for, or where we most need help, where we most need to grow in virtue?
Yes. The simple answer is absolutely yes. The intention of the Holy Spirit is to always give you the inspiration as long as you're open to it. And how are you open? It's the fact that you realize that you're a child of God, that God made you, that Christ came to save you. And in that, all right, Lord, I need your guidance. It doesn't mean you don't exercise your intellect or your will. We're more body-soul composites. As I have a body, I have a soul. The soul animates the body. The body physically reveals what the soul wants to do, and that soul comes from God. So we're ordered towards the good. The gifts of the Spirit allow us to strengthen that order to good. And so, yes, we are literally urged every day to call upon the gifts of the Spirit to be inspired, to be given that grace necessary to do good for others, to do good towards God, to reflect Christ in us for others. I think that that is part of this whole beautiful formula, because as we sustain that and grow in that, then upon heaven, God willing, we see it all work in tandem, all work in unison, all work in perfection. And you realize, ah, this is what you meant now. I was doing it to a degree. You showed me something, but now I see the fullness of it, and you prepared me to be with you in heaven, because that is the aim for all this.
And the beauties in the journey.
Amen. Always. Always, always.
Amen. Doctor, thanks so much for being with us again.
Absolutely.
Look forward to diving deeper. Next week, do you want to go? Where do you want to go next week? Give us some homework.
You know what? We can finish off the gifts if you want to. We can really focus on, I guess, piety. And fear of the Lord is always one that confuses people. So if you want, we can dive into piety and fear of the Lord in particular and go from there.
Outstanding. Dr. Marlon Della Torre, Office of Evangelization for the Diocese of Columbus. Thank you, sir.
Appreciate it. God bless you both.
God
you
bless
too.
You. We're going to continue our conversation on the Blessed Virgin Mary. Today we're talking about Mary, Mother of the Church, with our good friend, Father Thomas Blau. You're listening to the St. Gabriel Cafe. Stay with us.
O good Jesus, you are the Most High God, everlasting and always living. You have shown us the way to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. We implore thy most sacred heart to have mercy on us in this time of need. Bless and protect the vulnerable. Give hope to all and fill our hearts with confidence in your divine mercy. Be our joy in the midst of suffering and our stability in the midst of uncertainty. Your forgiveness we seek, your love we need. Your protection we implore. Forgive our sins and heal our wounds. Strengthen any weakness of faith and make us strong so as to give witness to your glory. Keep far from us any illness, pestilence, or harm. You are our refuge. You are our comfort. You are our hope. Through the intercession of Our Lady, health of the sick, we come to your most sacred heart and beseech your protection and blessing. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen.
My family left the church because of a very negative experience with a specific priest, and that took my whole family away from going to church for a long period of time. There were other Catholic churches, and there were great Catholic churches and great priests, but we stopped because of that one specific instance. And in a way, I was cheated out a big part of my journey and my life because we weren't in the church. In life, it seems like we're always enslaved to something. And I think that's basically what our culture is all about right now, is we are enslaved to power or to greed or to wealth or to lust. But there's a true freedom to not be enslaved, but to attach ourselves to God and to be free. My involvement in the church, my relationship with God, is who I am. It's what gives me my identity. Thank God I'm home.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for whatever reason, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
I'm Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. Our Blessed Mother is a beautiful example of gentleness and love. May she inspire us to grow in gentleness toward ourselves and toward others, not allowing our weaknesses and failings to discourage us on our journey to grow holy and healthy. The saints teach us that it's prideful to expect perfection on our own. We must learn to trust God completely and to resist being discouraged by our weaknesses. When we cooperate with God's grace, we grow in virtue and our hearts soften. Saint Francis de Sales said, "When you encounter difficulties and contradictions, do not try to break them, but bend them with gentleness and time." Our Blessed Mother looks at us with a mother's heart, filled with love and a desire to bring us closer to her Son. May we open our hearts to Our Lady, emulating her gentleness and being charitable and loving toward ourselves and others.
Do you have a minute for lasting happiness? Living virtuously is the way to freedom, happiness, and holiness. To grow in virtue, we must learn about it, practice it, and persevere in it. This is what the saints have achieved with excellence. An excellent example of the virtue of respect is seen in Blessed Anna Maria Tiagi. She lived respect heroically by treating other people in accord with their circumstances and status. She is most known for responding with gentleness to her ill-tempered husband. Her kind smile over time calmed his temper and helped him become a more courteous person. Let us ask Blessed Anna Maria Tiagi to pray for us, that we too may grow in respect. Educate yourself in virtue. Learn more at educationinvirtue.com.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborne, and we welcome back our good friend, Father Thomas Blau, OP, Dominican Father, serving at St. Patrick's and preaching all over the diocese.
Good morning.
And the country. You are a Eucharistic preacher.
I have done quite a bit of that, and just finished up. I spent a weekend in Nashville with the delightful Nashville Dominican Sisters on a retreat. It was over this very thing, the Our Lady in the Church, specifically. She is Ark of the New Covenant, Jesus, and she is the second Eve, standing by that tree, praying, interceding for her son and his body, and saying yes.
Want to invite our friends to go back and listen to some of the previous episodes that Father Blau has done with us. The archives for the St. Gabriel Cafe at stgabrielradio.com. Go to the podcast tab and look for the cafe, and they're right there. Well worth going back to. But today, Mary, Mother of the Church, the scripture passage that comes to my mind immediately is, behold, you know, at the foot of the cross, you know, behold your mother, behold your son.
Yes.
To Mary and John the Evangelist.
It is so worth praying about that, really the whole Gospel of John, but praying about how Jesus did this. And then right after that, it says, and then knowing all was finished. So giving her his mother to that unnamed disciple, we know it's John, but it was also every time the unnamed disciple comes up, you can put your name in there. Mm. And so we are there with Mary.
Can I play devil's advocate right off the bat, Father?
Sure.
Okay. How can we know if Jesus said, you know, this is your mother to John, why is it not just to John? Why do we assume it's for all of us?
That's a great question. Because we believe everything Jesus did had a more all quality than just specifically you. We believe because it was unnamed, you have to really do a lot of work to come up and say, and look at other verses and other places to say that's specifically John. Mm. And that ambiguous disciple has always suggested the church that's named for all disciples. So
very good.
Those were two. And then I think tons of our church fathers stepped in and said, yeah, that counts for us.
Good. Okay,
are you good with that answer?
Yes, I just wanted to get that out of the way because I know that can be a general question.
And how wasn't it? Here's another one to throw back at you. Tripling up on devil's advocate is why is that anything? What does that show about Jesus and Mary? Well, if Jesus had brothers, siblings to give Mary to, he was obligated to do it because they were obligated to take care of their mother under the law. Mm-hmm. If he gave Mary off to this non-family member, it sounds like he's complicit in their sin not to take care of their mother. And we don't believe Jesus would do that. He wouldn't disregard Scripture. He wasn't a sinner. And therefore, there were no brothers to give Our Lady to. And that's why he gave it to the unnamed disciple, to the church, to John.
Very good.
That
so
makes sense.
She is the mother of the church, our mother.
Our mother. Mm. Yes, mother of the church.
Let's step into Vatican II.
Okay, Vatican II, wonderful. I recommend, especially today, it's so needed to pick it up. When I was looking at it, I was looking at the document. I just paged open to the document right before the document on dogmatic constitution that we're going to be going with primarily. And it looked at social communications and number 131 in Social Communications says, in order to make the teaching of Christianity more interesting and effective, the media should be used as much as possible. So you're doing the work.
Hey, that's us.
There you go.
There we
go. Yeah, they had no idea of how media would explode 40 and 50 years later. They had no idea. They just talk about radio, TV, theater, press. That's all they talked about. And we've exploded in that. But
the CB one, radios, probably.
CB, right back then it'd be CB. So the history of the council, and a great book, because whenever you hear the council, people always go, oh, the council, and they go sour. Hitchcock has a great book, What Went Wrong at Vatican II? And so I don't even want to address that.
Alfred Hitchcock? No.
Sometimes you wonder, okay? I think it's Mr. Hitchcock.
Mr.
But
Hitchcock.
Mrs. Hitchcock also wrote a book, a couple books. That couple is a power couple, okay? But Hitchcock wrote that book. I recommend reading it because I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Vatican II, and you probably would not receive the encouragement to be doing what you do, and laity would be caught back just in Catholic action, strictly works of mercy work, nothing else, if it wasn't for Vatican II. 2,000 bishops got together. 2,150 of them voted yes on Lumen Gentium. Only 5 voted no because they were curmudgeons and didn't have their coffee. That wonderful thing. They finished the work of Vatican I, especially regarding the bishops, and they had this thing called schemas. And this goes getting more to the point, okay? They talked about so many issues in Vatican II that are wonderful. The one on non-Christian religions needs to be read today, especially with the protest on campus. You need to read about Nostra Aetate, okay? Catholics cannot join in anti-Jewish rhetoric. That's really what that gets into. But when you get into the schemas, initially they were going to have Mary be her own separate document. She wasn't even included in the initial outlines of the Constitution of the Church. And then over time, these 2,000 plus bishops came to see, what message would that send to us? She's not like us. She's not united with us. We can't expect what happened to her to happen in our lives, which means she wouldn't be the premier disciple. We wouldn't look to her for an example because she's off on her own thing. With her, God did something different. And they didn't want to convey that. So they went through in Lumen Gentium, the dogmatic constitution. They talk about the church.
Lumen Gentium, Christ is the light.
Yes.
Right? Okay.
Yes. Christ is the light, first words, and usually in documents, that first sentence somewhere in there, you're going to get that in Latin to distinguish them.
So is it, fair to say, just for the context of this document, starting Christ is the light, that it's Christocentric?
Completely.
Okay.
And even when you start reading it, it talks about the mystery of church, and it really shows that it is a product. It is flowing from the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
So it goes through how it's related.
And that they would put a chapter on Mary in this document specifically that begins with Christ is the light. It's still Mary's place is pointing to Christ.
As part of her being part of the church, this is what she does. And because she's part of the church, she sets the example of what the rest of us should be doing, pointing to Christ. It'll then talk about the sheep, the church, and it uses various images from Scripture. It's a Bible study waiting to do, okay, the first chapter. It will go and it'll talk about various aspects of it. This church consisted and organized as a society, so it has all that, present in the world, subsists in the Catholic Church, the church that Jesus wanted to form. And then it'll talk about the people of God and the church's hierarchical. And eventually, under that wonderful number 8, number of perfection, the 8th day, the universal call to holiness that people throw around, that's a Vatican II Lumen Gentium concept. That's chapter 5. And so it'll go, we'll talk about the pilgrim church. That's us on earth, not the church triumphant or the church militant. And when you get to chapter 8, and 8 has all the power behind it, 2,000, just a couple shy of 2,100 of the bishops voted yes on this chapter. So it looked at Our Lady as part of the church, not separate. I've met good friends who think, oh, it should have been a separate document to honor her. Well, she's pretty honored, okay? Rather, what's her relationship to us is what this was after. And so it goes through and It talks about her plan in salvation, part that she's Redemptoris Mater, John Paul II, who was present at the council. We'll go into that. And it'll say, by her maternal charity, she cares for the brethren of her son, who still journey on earth surrounded by dangers and difficulties until they're led into their blessed home. Therefore, the Blessed Mother, the Blessed Virgin, is invoked by the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. And it does not subtract from Christ, but it's actually, it flows from the grace that Christ has given us and her in a unique way.
So this is chapter 8. Or paragraph 8, chapter 8.
Chapter 8.
Chapter 8.
Lumen Gentium.
How long is the chapter?
You could read it in easily. I'm cotton. It's about 52. It's probably 52, not even 10 paragraphs.
And Father Blau.
Let's say 20 paragraphs.
I think what I heard you just say is that in terms of what is Mary's relationship to us, this chapter in particular is going to answer that she cares for the brethren of her son, of all of us, until they reach their heavenly home.
Yes.
Okay.
She, some of the church fathers and great saints have said, as Christ the head was loved by Mary, she also loves his body. She loves the one mystical body of Christ. And mm-hmm. she has that same driving love for us to enter glory that she has for her son.
So really, we ought to come under her maternal mantle, because as she loved Christ, she also loves us, and she wants to get us to our heavenly home.
Absolutely. Yeah. She, at the cross and throughout his life, she encouraged Jesus to attain his mission. And that's why she's there at the cross interceding for him, but also knowing who he is for us. And so she does that throughout our life, that we attain our final goal in the Lord.
So why do we need Mary as a mother? I mean, we have God the Father, we have Christ the King, Christ the Head.
You know, I just heard,
why need a mother?
It's that aspect of humanity with the masculine and feminine in it, and with Our Lady, we have the very close, because you wouldn't want a feminine, a maternal aspect that's off on its own somewhere. She's actually part of us. She's with us, and it established that whole aspect. God's providing for that maternal aspect in a very close way through Our Lady.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's not left out of Christianity. Some modern errors are that it is left out of Christianity. We're a masculine religion. Not with Our Lady. Our Lady, the intercessor, our mother, brings that aspect saying, oh, no, the feminine has a place in Christianity. And then the idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus assumed human nature to himself, and that is all human nature, okay? That human nature is on the throne. And so we do not look upon some heresies from the ancient world upon God having this masculine-only identity. No, it's far beyond human physicality. These are identities and roles. And so Mary brings the feminine in a special way.
Father Thomas Blau here in the cafe with us. We're talking about our Blessed Mother and Mary's role as Mother of the Church. And so, Father, in this chapter 8 of the Dogmatic Constitutions, Lumen Gentium, it assigns some of the roles to Mary.
It looks at her work in the plan of salvation.
Okay, good.
Yeah, and then it will talk about what they use the word, the cult of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the church, and that means our veneration of her and the practicals of how that veneration is lived out.
Mm-hmm.
So it will go through there, and what it's doing is it's setting, it's not giving the specifics. There are other documents of Vatican II that do that. Mary Alice Cultus, I believe. And then John Paul II really took it and ran with it wonderfully. But it kind of sets the outside boundaries that keep us running in the right direction.
What's the role, or is there a role for this section? And obviously, we don't have the time to do an entire study of this chapter. It's very accessible. It's easy to find online.
Very easy to read.
And very easy to read. But in terms of evangelization, does this get to questions that our non-Catholic brothers and sisters would have about Mary? Does it open it up accessible enough for non-Catholics to understand?
I think with them first, it rests on what's come before. And so to go through the church, not to present her off on her own, but go through the church and see all those scripture. Remember, the first few chapters of Lumen Gentium are like a Bible study, okay? Mm-hmm. And you get to see that church is the Catholic Church. But then to say, okay, and in that church, there are those who've entered glory, and they're not separated from us. They're one of us still. And Mary is there. So to work for, and it don't move on to calculus before they know multiplication really well. And so Mary would rest on a bunch of truths that are already accepted. We initially, thinking we're being zealots and knights for Our Lady, immediately just jump in and say, you accept the rosary. Whoa, Catholics, that's trigonometry. That's way advanced. But we think, because we teach it to second graders, we think it's not, but it really is. It's pretty advanced to believe that, and so and to accept it and know it and live it. And so to begin with looking at the church and then develop her out of the church is a pretty solid way of bringing our brothers and sisters. Don't start arguing Marian doctrine. Start with what's your understanding of the church? What's your understanding of the communion of saints?
Yeah. So to see that she was, one, chosen by God, and that she was a part of the early church from the beginning. She was there in the upper room. She was there at the cross, and Christ gives. That's the last thing he did right before he died, giving his mother to the church. So, Father, in this establishing or seeing Mary as mother of the church, is there anything else you'd like to dive into to show us, like, okay, truly she has been given to us, and why we call her mother of the church?
There is the one thing with Mary being in that upper room praying with them. That just amazes me. As far as, and this would go to Catholic and non-Catholic friends also, is that happened within days, do you think? Just within days, you can still count, of his crucifixion. And they abandoned him, okay? His best friends abandoned him in his moment of need. That's really part of what goes into that day. It wasn't just Peter. It was all of them. They took off to the high hills, except John, okay? And so she's there with him in modern days. And how many, if you've ever had a family member that someone has done wrong to, how many days did it take to get over that? Mm-hmm. If you've ever had a family member who is tortured unjustly and died, how many days did it take to get over that? Mary was hanging out with the guys who abandoned her son within days. What kind of forgiveness and mercy are working there? That's challenging to Catholic and Protestants. Her living out the mercy of God, being with the apostles, forgiving that they abandoned her son just a few days earlier. So I think that's the kind of stuff that Mother of the Church, directing the church by her example, not just intercession, by her example there. Mother of the Church, for example, at the wedding feast of Cana, let's first put it right on scripture. Mm-hmm. She's not just being in the upper room, but also at the wedding feast of Cana. She intercedes for this couple who is not family members, because you know, she'd be involved in the ceremony. She wouldn't just be invited. She'd be part of it. And so she's interceding for a couple she's not related to. That's an example for us. It also shows us how she is interceding for all those who don't have, not just life physically, that's life that the first Eve was mother of. Mary is mother of those who come to spiritual life in Jesus. Mm. And so we see her being a mother there, acting motherly, as you could say, as Jesus is acting like a bridegroom there. That's something to pray about. Mm-hmm. But she's acting motherly at the wedding feast of Cana. She's acting motherly again, standing by the cross, encouraging her son to complete his mission, but also praying for us.
Mm-hmm. So then, Father, what does this mean practically for our life? And how ought we to respond?
Sure. It means, yes, Jesus is for you, but also he's assigned people. And it's not assigned. It's part of the natural, almost say the organic rising up from grace. Someone's got your back. When you don't feel like it, when things look terrible, someone has your back before Jesus. Someone is interceding in the closest way with Jesus for you. That's a practical aspect that should bring hope and confidence and peace. That person, one of the highest of the communion of saints, knows you and because you're a member of the body of Christ, loves you as she loves her son because you're a member of his body, and is for you, period. No more discussion. The way I like putting it is, Mary has your back, period.
I like looking at Mary there in the upper room with the other disciples, that because she is a mother to all of them, so she's just not one among, you know, the crowd of disciples that are gathered there. But I think there was an attractiveness of Mary because she was the mother of the Lord, attracted the others to her to gather. So you just look at all the confusion and pain and discouragement, you know, the thought that they had run away, you know, or the reality that they had run away, but now they come back to the mother, and in her presence together they were able to find that peace.
I think that's so consoling, of just thinking, oh my God, I have gone and I've sinned. And they, especially Peter, thinking I've sinned in the worst way, you know, and Mary being able as a comforting presence and a comforting voice of just saying, no, I know him. I know him. Don't run. Don't abandon this project. Okay. And we see that when Jesus comes, I always love the thoughts. It's an option for when he comes in the first, where he just says, do not be afraid. Why would they be afraid? Because in an earthly level, when you harm the king or deny him and he shows up again, you're in trouble.
Yeah, big trouble.
You're in big trouble. King of the universe, just conquered sin, Satan, and death.
Next level trouble.
He shows up and walks through the door. And the first word is, do not be afraid, because they were terrified. Terrified, not just they think he's a ghost, but terrified. We may have to answer for how poorly we showed up on Good Friday. And he said, do not be afraid. Mary would have already been helping them in some way to wait for the Lord, wait, let it grow, let it bake, and you're going to see something awesome.
And then you take that, so for her to offer that consolation, but then also all those reminders. I mean, we see in these Gospels that passages that we've been reading is, don't forget, you know, don't forget what I'm telling you. This is what's going to happen. Mary, as a teacher, then can remind them of all those things that the Lord had said leading up to the passion, but then also in the years, the decades that followed, her relationship with John and the early church at that point, she's continuing to remind them and to tell them everything that the Lord had said. And that relationship with John, I think, especially, is
I think
beautiful.
It's huge. I think it's wonderful. The Mary's voice in the Gospel of John is so important. But you would see, like in the Gospel of Luke, there's so many parts that only could have come from Mary. So when Jesus says the Spirit will lead you into all truth, well, Mary was his quill pen for the early church of leading us back into the truths of what happened at the Nativity, and what did Gabriel say, and Joseph's motivations and dreams by Joseph and all that. And that's just the beginning, the infancy narratives, which could only come from one eyewitness. There's so much more she would have been there. Remember, she knew him for 30 years. Okay, imagine living with someone for 30 years. You folks who've already had your 30th wedding anniversary and longer, imagine what things you don't really need full communication to convey things. Mm. She knew him very well, and she conveyed that to the church.
Now we look, Father Thomas Blau here in the cafe with us. We look at all the feast days.
Yes.
In the church. I count on this list 18.
18 feast days. Yes. And they'd be feasts and solemnities mm-hmm. of Our Lady. And one way to grow in devotion to her, of course, is the rosary. Get me started on the rosary, okay? The rosary, one way to pray it is they're templates of things you should expect in your life. Three joyful, one sorrowful. But the sorrowful is there. Mm-hmm. In other takes on Christianity, they try to say the sorrowful is not supposed to be part of our life. And we say, oh, no. No, that's why we have stations, crucifixes, and all that. But the feast days of Our Lady sprinkle across a church calendar year these times of great rejoicing.
Starting literally on January 1st.
January 1st, Mary Mother of God Day. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so they give us opportunity to say, you know, God really is in charge of this. My own personal holiness, gritting through it, my vocation, what I'm doing for life. God's in charge. So like we do every Sunday, I can step back and say, I don't have to be in the rat race, even in the spiritual life. Mm-hmm. I can say, Our Lady's there and under these things. So what I do recommend with the church calendar is at the beginning of the year, write them in. Make sure they're known in your calendar and in your family calendar. And on those days, maybe pray one of the, there's litanies and novenas and the rosary, of course, to Our Lady. And then because they're feasts and solemnities, have dessert. Okay. You gotta have dessert. Maybe something with blue frosting on it. Just remember it's for Our Lady, who's the fruit, who's the artistry of God's grace. It's based on our Lord. It's based on what He's given us.
And here we are on the last day of April. The entire month of May is dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Yes. The October month of the Rosary, also another pro-life month along with January,
mm-hmm.
but the whole month of May, so that we can tease this thing out that has happened to us. You know, it took a few centuries for the church to come to see and be able to explain who was this person, Jesus. And so we see in the 400s, our relation with Mary coming out. And so in the church, we just take this one month and looking at this artistry of God's grace, Our Lady, and then we rejoice for a month. It's a good use of a month. maybe I recommend, like I said, some devotion.
Yeah.
I know families who have dessert every single night during the month of May.
Hey!
Yeah. Minimally a cookie. Minimally.
Minimally.
Because what God has done in Our Lady and for us.
Yeah. Father Blau, you had mentioned artistry. I would suggest Bishop Barron has put together a beautiful YouTube series on the Rosary with just beautiful artwork. And for either personal prayer or as a family prayer time, It really is spectacular. But try to, and then if you don't want to use YouTube or have a screen on, there's plenty of devotional books and artwork that's available. But to have that art in front of you.
It's wonderful.
Yeah.
He is a master at using beauty and truth and goodness, beauty and truth to present the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. His Catholicism series is still over the top. I think one of the best that's ever been done. And to hear that he has a thing on the rosary, that's worth checking
Exceptional.
Out.
Exceptional, yeah. Father Blau, thanks for being here in the cafe with us this morning. Tomorrow morning, we're coming up to celebrate Mary again with Mary Beth Eberhardt and Lisa Iglesias as we enter into the month of Mary. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen.
God love you all. We'll see you tomorrow morning.